Let's turn to Psalm 114. Psalm 114. Doesn't matter who you are, read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. The Psalms are the whole spectrum of life. You cannot go through anything in your life without something in the Psalms being a blessing to you. Now, we've got new people coming to our church week by week, and maybe you've just started to read the Bible, and you're wondering, well, where shall I read? Well, read the Gospels, read about the Lord Jesus. But you say, well, my life's a bit of a mess, and there's so many issues and things going on now, have gone on in the past. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. So Anne and I have been reading the Psalms in a night time before we switch the light out and go to bed. And just recently we've come to Psalm 114. So why am I preaching on Psalm 114? Two reasons. I want you to read the Psalms. And we've just come to Psalm 114. And of course, I've been attracted to Psalm 114. If you come in the morning, you'll know why. Psalm 114, verse 1, when Israel went out of Egypt. And it's one of those psalms where we said, ah, that connects with Sunday morning ministry, because that's what we've been thinking of, about journeying with God. And then we're going to read the psalm in a minute, and you'll see, along with Psalm 113, there's a lot about God, and it connects with our Wednesday Bible studies. And if you don't come on a Wednesday, we encourage you to come on a Wednesday at 7:30. We've been thinking about God, who he is, what he's like, his sovereignty, his omnipotence, his wisdom, his power, his goodness. We saw last Wednesday. And there's so much of God's attributes, who he is, in the Psalms. And we need to know God, don't we? So what we're going to do is do something a little bit different. Introduction, exposition. In other words, we've just introduced what we're going to do. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through verse by verse. Now, preachers like me like to have some points and some headings. Not all preachers do, but I think it's a good thing to do. It helps us remember things, helps us put a nail in the wall so we can hang our thoughts on it down through the week. And that's a good thing. But when we read the Bible, when we read the Bible personally, some of you perhaps just started reading the Bible. How do we do it? Do we just skim through it? How do we do it? No, we should go through verse by verse carefully and asking, what's this about? What's it telling me? So I thought this afternoon, just for a few minutes, we could take this short Psalm 114. We could just walk our way through it and see what it has to say. Well, to do that, we have to read it. So let's read it together. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back, O mountains, that you skipped like rams, O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Psalm 114, it seems to me, is a follow-on directly from Psalm 113. Often the Psalms are standalone, aren't they? Standalone incidents and events and songs and explanations of the psalmist's feelings towards God and declarations of his feelings to God and history. They stand alone. But it seems to me that Psalm 113 and 114 run together. And a couple of Wednesdays ago, We looked at Psalm 113, and we noticed that it was in two parts. And those two parts seem to help us when we come to Psalm 114. So just look with me, Psalm 113, and it talks about the heights. It talks about the heights. It tells us that the Lord, in verse 4, is high above all nations. But it also talks about the depths. Can you see verse 7? That this God, who is high above all nations, raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. God is so great, so glorious, so high, so lifted up that he is above all things. The psalm tells us he's above the nations, verse 4. He's above the heavens. There's no one like him, verse 5. And yet he humbles himself to look down at what's going on in the universe that he's made. And he sees you. And he sees me. And Psalm 114 seems to me to be almost like an example of how God deals with his people. People like you and me. He raises us, it says in verse 7 of 113, out of the ash heap. He lifts us out of the ash heap of the world, the dust. And he lifts us up. And he does wonderful things for us. Like when Israel, the psalmist almost has put his pen down and he picks it up again and says, no, I'll write the next psalm and I'll write what it's like. So we're going to just walk through Psalm 114 to find this God and what he does and how he does it. So let's look at verse 1. We'll read the verse and then we'll explain it. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from the people of a strange language. Well, if you know your Bibles and you need to go back into Exodus, we know, don't we, that the people of Israel were once a family. They were a family. They were the family of Jacob. About 70 of them went down into Egypt. And there they grew over the next 430 years into a nation. So it tells us here when Israel went out of Egypt. Israel is a nation. Today it's a nation. It's a physical nation. It's a nation of people over in the Middle East. We're talking here about God's people who are named Israel. Why are they named Israel? Well, because it tells us the house of Jacob. That's a way of saying like the house of the Stuarts or the house of the Fieldings, the house of the Lincolns. It's a family. They once were the family of Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. 430 years have gone by. They've become a nation. And they are gone out of Egypt. And we know from what we've been saying in the mornings that there's probably 2 million of them. 600,000 men, it tells us, in Exodus 12 and 37. But there are children and there are women as well. And they're in a people of strange language, and they're going out. You know, when you become a Christian, you come to realize that you're in a place, in a world of strange language. You, as it were, seem to speak a language about God and about his word. And you love those things. And the Lord Jesus becomes precious to you. And you love his word and the teachings of his word. And so more and more and more, people around in our society, people who you work with, even people in your family, they seem to be of a strange language. It seems that you don't fit here anymore. Something's different. Something's changed. And that is what happens when we become a Christian. One commentator says they could not feel at home in Egypt. They couldn't feel at home in Egypt. So it begs the question this morning, this afternoon. Do you feel at home here? Do you feel that this world is it? This is what I like. This is where I am. This is what I do. This is all there is. Well, that's a dangerous thing, because this life will soon end. And these people went out. They were saved. They were brought out of Egypt and brought into a promised and a new land on a journey with God. And so God, in verse 1, becomes their savior. When Israel went out of Egypt, how did they get out? God led them out. God saved them. Has God saved you? Has God taken you yet out of Egypt, where the people were slaves? Are you still a slave of Satan in this world? Or have you gone out? And have you found that now the world seems to be a people of a strange language? They don't speak and think like you do anymore. You've been redeemed. You've been saved. You've been changed. So really, verse 1 asks us this question: how much are you at home here? Or how much are you on a journey to your real home, to the home of heaven? About verse 2, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. So we've got here two names again, Israel and Judah. Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. And what it was saying here is this, that God was with these people, so much so that they were like a sanctuary to him. They were a place where he dwelled. He dwelt with them. And they were a dominion. They were a place where he reigned. See, being a Christian is the most wonderful thing, because we've been saved out of the slavery of sin, and we have a God who travels with us and is king over us. And he is the most glorious and wonderful king, because in the previous psalm, in verse 4, the psalmist has said, he's high above all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. There's no one like him. But this God humbles himself to come and dwell with you, to come and be your king, so that you might serve him. Are you a Christian? Do you know what it is to walk with God in your heart and in your life? Do you know what it is to now have a king who is all wise and all glorious and all wonderful, who will one day lead you to his eternal kingdom in heaven? What a picture it is. When Israel went out of Egypt, when you went out of the slavery of sin, and you went out from those people who no longer seemed to be the people you wanted to be with anymore. They spoke a strange language, as it were. You weren't at home anymore in the world. And you came into that place where, despite all the difficulties and the journey it is to heaven, God dwells with you and he is your king. Isn't it wonderful? What a picture for us. When we get to verse 3, we see that there are two things, two barriers to this journey, to this going forwards with God. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. There are two barriers to the people coming out of that land of Egypt. One is the Red Sea. And we're told by the hymn writer here, in very poetic language, the sea saw it. saw God, saw what he was doing, and fled. And then if you know the story, if 40 years go by and the people have to cross into the promised land, and in the promised land there's another great barrier. It's the River Jordan. The psalmist is telling us, here's the first barrier, here's the last barrier. The Jordan turns back. You know, there are two barriers to beginning this life with the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to walking with God. The first is the barrier of death, spiritual death. It's like a river. It's like a sea. How will you get out? How will you escape? How will you be saved? Because you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And it's like a mighty barrier. How can it possibly be? We remember, don't we, that the way out of Egypt had been a way from death to life. The death of a lamb, the blood shed, set the people on the journey. And then here at the end of the journey is the River Jordan. Physical death before entering heaven. And God is so great and does such wonderful things that he can bring us out of death onto the journey and bring us over the river of death into heaven. What a wonderful picture. And how true it is, isn't it? Because it tells us here that the sea saw it and fled. Well, we can't really do this, can we, without referring some way back into Exodus. So if you've got your Bible and want to look it up, or I'll just read it to you. Exodus 14 and verse 21. Exodus 14, 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So here was a great wind, and it caused the sea to flee backwards. So the psalmist, not being just poetical, he's being factual, isn't he? The sea fled. But then look at what it says here about the river. The river turned back. So when we go to Joshua and we see what happens when the people come to the promised land, and here they are in Joshua chapter 3 and verses 14 to 16. We read this. I've got Judges rather than Joshua. Joshua chapter 3 and verses 14 to 16. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those people who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped into the edge of the water. For the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of harvest. And the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose up in a heap. So what the psalmist is telling us is a fact of the matter that when they crossed the Red Sea, it fled. And when they crossed the Jordan, it turned back. What a picture for us of the barriers to our journey. You know, this afternoon, if you're not a Christian, you're dead in trespasses and sins. How can you possibly be saved? God alone can do it. You can't save yourself. God alone can do it. And he can turn back, and he can make the barriers go, and he can bring you out, because he has sent his son, like that lamb in Exodus, to die for you, to save you from your sin. And he will bring you over that river of death and into heaven one day. Well, if we want poetry, here's a bit more in verse 4. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. Well, mountains don't skip. Little children skip. Mountains don't skip, do they? Little hills, do they skip like lambs? Well, they do when God makes the mountains tremble, which is what he did. In Exodus 19, God is about to give his law. God is about to declare who he is and what he is like by the giving of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 19, it tells us this, verse 18. Now Sinai, that mountain, was completely on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Here is a mountain shivering, skipping, if you like. It cannot cope with God coming down. And it's this God, who is our God, who saves you and who keeps you, who makes you his, who is your king, who is the one who dwells with you. So no doubt the literal lambs and rams on that mountain skipped with fear. You can imagine, can't you, that the people around the mountain, when the Ten Commandments were given, with all their flocks and herds, were told not to touch the mountain. But boy, when the mountain quaked, all their animals surely skipped and jumped about in absolute fear and trembling. This is our God. So we get to verse 5 and verse 6, where the psalmist goes on in this poetical way. And he says, "What ails you, O sea? What's the matter with you, O sea, that you fled? And you, Jordan, that you turned back? And you mountains that skip like rams and hills like lambs?" It's as if the psalmist is talking to the sea and to the river, who are inanimate objects, and he's talking to them as if they can hear him, and as if somehow they're listening to what he has to say. And the commentator says this: "The like is done by Christ in the conversion of a sinner. Jordan is driven back. The whole course of the soul is altered. There are many mountains in the soul of a sinner. There's pride. There's unbelief. There's self. There's atheism. There's profaneness. These mountains are all plucked up by the roots in a moment when Christ begins the work of conversion." Do you think somehow God couldn't save me? He doesn't know how bad I've been. Oh, he does. He does. And our God can make the mountains tremble. He can make the sea flee and a great river turn back. What he could do with your life, how he could change you. "The like is done by Christ," says the commentator, "in the conversion of a sinner." So can you see in this amazing poetry, when we think about it and ask the question, well, what's this about? Well, the psalmist is thinking, isn't he, in poetical language, of the things that really happened. And those things that happened, we know, are pictures of what happens when somebody comes out of the slavery of sin and comes to Christ for salvation. And so it's not surprising, is it, in verse 7, what's the next word? Tremble. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. You see, these previous verses about lambs skipping, and they're not just pretty poetry. This is God. This is the God of Psalm 113. This is the God who the psalmist says, "Listen, listen, hearer of this psalm, and tremble, because this is God. Listen, O earth, tremble at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." Before you become a Christian, you have to come to that point of trembling, of realizing that God is a consuming fire, and that one day you're going to stand before him, and you need him now, because then he will judge you. But today he promises to save you, to free you from slavery, to bring you across that water, to take you on the journey, to guarantee you he will take you through death to heaven, to dwell with you, to be your king. So we come to the last verse, verse 8. What a great God he is. He turned the rock into a pool of water, and the flint into a fountain of waters. just last few weeks in our morning ministry, we've seen it happen, haven't we? When Moses strikes that rock, and amazingly, out of it comes water, abundant water, to quench the thirst of hundreds of thousands of people. Do you think that God can't save you? This is our God who does these great things. And Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And boy, that verse really resonates, doesn't it? Because without some of this stuff, we're a bit struggling in this weather, aren't we? But if you really thirst in your soul, if you're dry as dust, and you think, my life adds up to nothing. I am such a sinner. I am such a failure. I am hopeless and helpless. Who can help me? Well, the God who turned the rock into streams of living waters, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He said, if you're crying out for thirst, I'll give you water that will never run out. It will be water to satisfy you for all eternity. You see, I think the psalmist knew something about the God that Habakkuk writes about in Habakkuk 3. In Habakkuk 3, Habakkuk prays a prayer and he says, I've heard your speech, Lord. I'm afraid. Oh, revive your work in the midst of the years. And then he says, God came. He came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. And he tells us there about the way in which the waters, oh Lord, you were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses and your chariots of salvation? And again, the psalmist and the writer of the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk himself, sees God doing such great things in the earth, great physical things, but there's greater thing than that, and that's the salvation of a boy or a girl, of a man or a woman who comes in their need to God to be saved. So here's God in Psalm 113. He's high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. But he humbles himself. And he's come down this afternoon in his word. He's humbled himself to give you his word and to tell you about it and to tell you how you can be saved. And he tells you he raises the poor out of the dust and he lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Can you give us an example of that? Yes, we can. Here it is in Psalm 114, when Israel came out of Egypt. What great things God did for them. What great things God will do for you. On this hot and sticky afternoon, God, in Jesus Christ, can save the hardest, the worst, the furthest away sinner, and bring them to himself. He proves it by showing us, even in these Psalms, the power that he has, the ability to save, and his ability to keep us until we enter that promised land. I think that's enough, don't you, this afternoon? Let's pray, and then we'll sing our hymn. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of the Psalms, the poetry that is in them, how they open up for us so much that is in the rest of your word. We thank you, Lord, that they point us again to our great Saviour God, to his power, to his ability to save and keep. Lord, to bring us out of Egypt, to bring us out of our sin, to set us on that journey to heaven and to take us across that river of death, the Jordan River, so that we might enter heaven's glory. Thank you that you dwell with us. Thank you, Lord, that you are our King. And thank you, Lord, that one day you are bringing us into that eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Lord, help us, we pray, that we might see your word for what it is, a wonder and a blessing to all our hearts and souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.